Sabbath blessings, one and all, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School time on this 22nd day of July 2017. The Sabbath greetings to those on the phone, those listening to the recording, and glad to be in fellowship with you once again. Before we get into our study book, The Desire of Ages, it's time for opening prayer. And would one of our youth or adults like to offer that opening prayer? Please go ahead.
We all kneel and bow our heads in our hearts. Our Father, we thank you for the spirit of happiness this day. We thank you for the spirit of joy this day. We thank you for the spirit of happiness and joy this day. Forgive us all for our sins and our iniquities and our Christ-like spirits. Forgive us if we've done anything wrong your sight without even knowing. I pray that you may be able to help us. Let us be able to bless the Sabbath day. Let us remember that you are always there to help us, even throughout our toughest days. Let us be able to keep on showing mercy and compassion. I pray that we may be able to help people wherever they are, whenever they may need it. I also hope, thank you for helping me be able to have this new laptop in order to have a better mic that can be able to last as long as how I want to speak or what I want to say or sing. I also pray that you may give us a trial and mercy so we have other places to be. Let us be able to help us be able to overcome all the temptations that the devil may use against us. And also I pray that you may be with our brethren who are all in the other parts of the earth. Comfort us and let us remember what is true and what is false, what is right and wrong. You love your little God, looking forward to being the land you promised us, and let us always have our eyes and ears open that we may see and hear the wondrous things of the Lord. This is my prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. We're in chapter 48 of Desire of Ages, titled, Who is the Greatest? And we're down near the bottom of page 436 to the paragraph, But When Men Exalt Themselves. And where we left off last time was that the principle before honor is humility was being discussed. And in order to prepare his children to fill a high office of responsibility, God first teaches them humility, to be humble, to be dependent upon him. And then when they show their faithfulness in depending upon God, he will then exalt them to a higher position because he knows that they will continue to depend upon him even though their responsibility is greater. If we don't learn to be humble, then we show ourselves unworthy of a higher position of responsibility. God can't trust us. So if we show that we're faithful in the little things, God knows that we will be faithful in the greater things as well. And he'll give us these greater things because he has prepared us in the smaller things. So that's where we left off last time, and now we pick it up at this new paragraph. But when men exalt themselves, feeling that they are a necessity for the success of God's great plan, the Lord causes them to be set aside. It is made evident that the Lord is not dependent upon them. The work does not stop because of their removal from it, but goes forward with greater power. Some are familiar with the passage that many a great light among us will go out in darkness. One of the reasons why the great light went out in darkness is because the person that was exalted to that position of responsibility, the shedding forth of that great light, lost their dependence, their humility with God. And they came to believe that the great light that they were given and were sharing with others made them important to God's work, and that without their efforts, the work would fail. So they begin to depend upon their own efforts instead upon God. And thus God allows them to be set aside. They stumble and fall. Their light becomes darkness. Some error, some fanaticism creeps in. And since they're no longer humble and dependent upon God, they don't recognize it. And thus they're led away farther and farther from the present truth. And their light goes out. God showed that he was not dependent upon them in order for his work to prosper. And with them now out of the way, others are no longer being led astray, and thus God's work goes forward with greater power. Amen. Just like the devil. He was given the greatest responsibility of any angel in heaven. But he began to depend upon his own beauty, his own wisdom as being important in God's cause. And soon he determined that he wanted more. He wasn't content with the position he had. In other words, he was not humble and grateful for all that God had promoted him to. He wanted more. And he was willing to tear God down in order to obtain that greater position. So he was set aside. The same with each one of us. If we don't remain humble in whatever sphere, whatever position of responsibility is given to us by God. God wasn't even dependent upon the Jews to carry forward his work. They were set aside. God chose others, the Christians, to do his bidding. When the Christian church did not remain faithful but apostatized into the Roman Catholic system, God set them aside, chose the Protestants. When the Protestants proved unfaithful in their exalted position as God's light bearers, he set them aside and chose the Adventists. When the Adventists proved unfaithful to their exalted position as God's light bearer, he set them aside and chose the remnant. So God will continue to work on this very same principle. So we must remain humble and dependent, submissive to God, if we want to be used by him and endure unto the end that we may have eternal life. Humility is the entrance into heaven. Proud and self-sufficiency is the entrance into the lake of fire. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments before we go to the next paragraph? And whoever would like to read the next paragraph, please feel free.
It was not enough for the disciples of Jesus to be instructed as to the nature of his kingdom. What they needed was a change of heart that would bring them into harmony with its principles. Calling a little child to him, Jesus set him in the midst of them. Then tenderly folding the little one in his arm, he said, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. The simplicity, the self-forgetfulness, and the confiding love of a little child are the attributes that heaven values. These are the characteristics of real greatness.
Amen, and thank you. So what are the characteristics of real greatness in the sight of God? Simplicity, self-forgetfulness, and confiding love. Nowhere on this list was intellectual brilliance. Nowhere on this list was oratory greatness, being able to talk well. Wealth isn't mentioned. Position. What values in heaven is simplicity, self-forgetfulness, and confiding love in God. The disciples loved God, but they were not confiding in him. They were keeping their discussion to themselves, trying to keep it secret from Jesus. So they loved him, but they didn't confide in him. They weren't self-forgetful. They were trying to show that they were of greater importance than the next disciple was. So the very attributes, the very characteristics, the very purposes of their heart needed to be changed and brought into harmony with the principles of heaven, or they were going to be lost. Now notice here, Christ called these disciples, with the exclusion of Judas, but Christ called the disciples to him while they still needed change of heart. He didn't wait until they were changed in heart. He connected them with himself so that he could help that change occur much faster. So Christ doesn't wait for us to become perfect before he's willing to connect himself with us. He calls us to him just as we are, with all the sins, with all the defects, with all the character and principles that are unlike his child. He calls us to him as we are, so that by connecting ourselves with him, he can help us change. So here the proud disciples were looking for Christ to exalt one of them above the other, and instead Christ called the child to him and told each of the disciples that they had to become just like this child before they could enter into the kingdom of heaven. What did that do to their pride? It was humbled in the dust. What did that do to their striving for importance? It was completely destroyed. That's why the worldly wise, the worldling, are acting on principles that are contrary to the government of God. The world is at enmity with God and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, because the very principles of the world are at odds with God's government. So we have to give up the world and stop. Next paragraph. Again, Jesus explained to the disciples that his kingdom is not characterized by earthly dignity and display. At the feet of Jesus, all these distinctions are forgotten. The rich and the poor, the learned and the ignorant, meet together with no thought of caste or worldly preeminence. All meet as blood-bought souls, alike dependent upon one who has redeemed them to God. The sincere, contrite soul is precious in the sight of God. He places his own signet upon men, not by their rank, not by their wealth, not by their intellectual greatness, but by their oneness with Christ. So what allows us to receive the seal of the living God in our foreheads, in our minds? It's not by our position in the church. It's not by how many sermons we've given. It's not by how many souls we've won to God. It's by how close we're united. So you can see that our salvation is not dependent upon church membership. It's not dependent upon the amount of truth we know. Our salvation is dependent, amen, upon our unity with Christ. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved but the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So it's our oneness with Christ that makes us of importance with God, that makes us sealed with his character. That brings us salvation if we remain faithful in unity with Christ to the end. We will be saved. So it's not by our rank, position, wealth, intelligence, or even age, but it's by our unity with Christ that we obtain God's seal. Continuing. The Lord of glory is satisfied with the lowly and lowly in heart. Thou hast also given the shield of thy salvation and thy greatness as an element in the human character. Thy gentleness as an element in human character hath made me great. Psalms 18:35. Are there any thoughts, comments? Amen. Comment in the room says, fidelity with God should be our motto. Amen. Another comment is the perfect example was sent as a little child to accomplish our salvation. So beautiful that he shows us this very principle. Amazingly humbling. Amen indeed. And Philippians 3:8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, worthless, that I may win Christ. Amen, dear brother. So, the Lord of glory is satisfied or made happy, contented with those of us who are meek and lowly in heart, not proud and self-important. meek and lowly. The broken and contrite heart, God does not despise.
Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name, said Jesus, receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me, receiveth not me, but him that sent me. Amen. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2. The Savior's word awakened in the disciples a feeling of self-distrust. No one had been specially pointed out in the reply, but John was led to question whether, in one case, his action had been right. With the spirit of a child, he laid the matter before Jesus. Master, he said, we saw one casting out devil in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him.
So was this response of John to the individual that was not united with their group, was his response correct or incorrect? Was it John's prerogative to say who could and who could not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? Was John taking a humble position in assuming that responsibility? Well, in the way that Christ responded with calling the little child, saying we need to be like this child in order to please God, John was uncertain that what he did was correct. So he brought the matter to Christ. And look how Christ responded. Next paragraph. James and John had thought that in checking this man, they had in view their Lord's honor. So they really believed that they were doing God's will, seeking his glory, by commanding this man who was not united with their group, who was not under any type of influence from them, forbidding him to preach until he connected themselves with him, or himself with them. They thought they were doing God's service by assuming that authoritative position. Continuing. They began to see that they were jealous for their own honor. Not the Lord's honor, but their own honor. Continuing, they acknowledged their error and accepted the reproof of Jesus. Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. None who showed themselves in any way friendly to Christ were to be repulsed. There were many who had been deeply moved by the character and the work of Christ, and whose hearts were opening to him in faith. And the disciples, who could not read motives, must be careful not to discourage these souls. So there were thousands of people that heard the words of Christ, but they were not directly connected to him like the disciples were. Those who heard the words of Christ fell in love with Christ and spread his words to others. We're preaching the very words that Christ spoke in their hearing to others, but they were not united with the disciples. So they were helping in spreading the work of Christ, but the disciples, jealous for their own honor, how dare you preach a message that we are not connected with? We're not in association with you. We don't know what you're saying. You may be saying things in the wrong way. There may be a better way for you to preach the word that we can help you with. But because you're not united with us, we forbid you to preach. The disciples were seeking their own honor and glory and not the Lord's honor and glory. And it's the very same today. Those who claim that you're not a follower of God unless you're united with their group are not seeking the Lord's glory and honor. They're seeking their own. And God can't bless them. They're parading themselves up as the only true source of following God. That they are important to God's work. And if you're not connected with them, then you're not following God. God will set them aside. He will show that he's not dependent upon them or their restriction of those who preach his word. God will choose others who are meek and lowly in heart, not proud and puffed up. So here the disciples had begun to restrict the preaching of Christ's word and limit it only to their group. And Christ says, don't do that. Any who want to preach in my name should be allowed to do so. That way the truth spreads that much farther and faster and wider. So there was no way that the disciples in and of themselves could spread the truth worldwide. And if they would try to limit the spreading of the truth only to their group, it never would occur. The truth would never reach to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, because they would be limiting who God chooses to spread his message. And we can't limit God. We're not greater than God. He's greater than we are. We're not in control of his work. He is in control of his work. So God is the one who chooses who he will use to speak his word. We don't. We can't. If we try to, we are restricting God's work. We're limiting it. We're preventing it from spreading. And all the time we may believe that we're doing God's service when we're doing the devil's service. So there were many who had been deeply moved by the character and the work of Christ, whose hearts were opening to him in faith. And all of these individuals had every right to spread God's word, to point people to the Savior. And none of these must be discouraged by telling them they can't witness for God. Continuing. When Jesus was no longer personally among them and the work was left in their hands, they must not indulge a narrow, exclusive spirit, but manifest the same far-reaching sympathy which they had seen in their master. So when God allows different individuals to be exalted into a position of responsibility in His work, and the work is in their hands to forward, they must not indulge a narrow, exclusive spirit. In other words, they must not believe that because the work is in their hands, that it can't be done without their help. And that nothing is to be done without their approval. That is narrowing down the work to just those few individuals. That is bringing an exclusive spirit instead of an inclusive spirit into the work. Inclusive is everyone is to be involved in the work. Exclusive means just a few are to be involved in the work. So in Christ's church, there's to be no narrowness, no exclusiveness. Everyone is to be allowed to participate. Everyone is to be allowed to work, to spread the truth, and not have to look to so-and-so for approval to go to this individual down the block and preach the word to. Everyone has a part to play in God's cause, just as every different aspect of the body has a part to act in the functioning of the body. It's the same with God's church. Are there any other thoughts or comments? Would someone like to read the next paragraph?
The fact that one does not in all things conform to our personal ideas or opinions will not justify us in forbidding him to labor for God. Christ is the great teacher. We are not to judge or to command, but in humility each is to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn of him. Every soul whom God has made willing is a channel through which Christ will reveal his pardoning love. How careful we should be lest we discourage one of God's light bearers and thus intercept the rays that he would have shine to the world.
Amen, and thank you, dear sister. So, when you look at the major characteristic differences in the human family, you'll find that there's 12 major kinds of characters. So, in this room here, we may have 12 different types of characteristics that the individuals gathered here or listening on the phone or to the recording fall into, 12 major categories. So we're not going to all see the very same aspects of truth that everyone else sees. If there's a multicolor ball, like a beach ball with different colors of the rainbow on it, some colors may strike us and remain in our memory more than others. So if we're asked to describe the colored ball we saw, we may say we saw the colors orange and red and yellow. Another individual may have been struck with different colors and said, well, I saw white, green, and blue. So just because one saw colors that the other one didn't, or colors stuck out more than what colors stuck out in another person's mind, doesn't mean that we're at odds with one another, and it should not lead us to separate one from another because we're describing different aspects of the same issue. We should allow these differences to exist in minor things as perfectly normal to any functioning group. So we're not to all see the same things. We're not to have all the same personal ideas or opinions. But we're still to be united one with another. Now, I'm not talking about doctrinal differences here. I'm not talking about differences between whether the dead are asleep in the grave or whether they're, you know, alive in spirit in heaven or in hell. We know the truth of the state of the dead because the Bible is very clear. But in other areas where our personal opinions or ideas differ, we're not to allow these differences to divide us or to lead us to believe that we can't share our differences of opinions on issues of minor importance with others. God's word is our standard, not our own ideas. God's word is the standard. So if our differences of opinions do not contradict God's word, then there's no harm in allowing these differences of opinions. The harm comes in when we believe that our opinion is of more importance than the next. That's where the danger comes in, because we're no longer humble. We're now self-exaltant. We believe our opinion is the right one, and any opinion who differs from ours has to be the wrong one, when we don't have God's word backing our opinion up. This is called unity in diversity. The 12 different major sets of characters are to be united as one with each other in Christ Jesus. Characteristic number one is not to try and bring all the other 11 different characteristics down to its level and make them all characteristic number one. We're to be happy with one another, even though we differ in character. And that can lead to iron striking iron, where there are sparks that fly. But those sparks, the iron striking the iron, is the only way to sharpen up both irons. It's the only way to make the edge sharp and crisp instead of dull. So there's going to be problems with 12 different sets of characteristics coming together and learning how to dwell in unity, pressing together in Christ Jesus. But just because there's sparks doesn't mean we should separate from one another. It means we should press closer together. And in that pressing, in the sparks flying, we all become sharpened and thus much more useful in God's cause. So all things are not going to conform to our own personal ideas or opinions. And that's just as God would have it. Unity in diversity. So with 12 different major sets of characters, amen, in one body, with 12 different major sets of characters, one particular characteristic is going to respond much more favorably to another type of characteristic than would another. Let's say characteristic number one responds great with characteristic number 10. But characteristic number two doesn't get along very well with number 10. So the truth that is shared from characteristic number one to characteristic number 10 reaches them much better than characteristic number two sharing the truth. The matter is, the truth is to be shared by every part of the body, by all the different characteristics. That will reach out and touch all the other characteristics that are not yet connected with Christ. So if we hear an individual sharing the truth and we begin to criticize how they shared it, well, I never would have used that word there. I would have arranged the paragraph differently. The sentence I would have used would have been like this. That will not as effectively reach the other type of characters than what that person that didn't speak it the way we thought they should was able to reach them. So here the disciples were forbidding this individual from sharing the truth because he was not connected with their group. But yet they, the disciples, were not able to do the work that that one individual was able to do apart from their group. So even if the truth is not spoken in the best possible language, the spirit attending those words will be able to reach the hearts so much more better than if that passage that was spoken was in perfect literary harmony. So even a child can speak the truth better than an adult. And that child, using childish language, is not to be forbidden to speak about Jesus to others, even though the language is not perfect. Amen. There's 12 different major systems of the body, just like there's 12 different major characteristics that individuals can fall into. And amen. We're all members of the body of Christ, and he is the head. He's the one that's to control us. Thus, we're not to try and control his body. Christ is in control of his body. We're not. So if all things do not conform to our own personal ideas or opinions, let us praise God for allowing a different way for the truth to be spread and thus be able to reach individuals that we could never be effective in reaching. Because Christ is our leader, our head, our teacher. And we're not to lower ourselves in judging or commanding or condemning anyone who is inspired by Christ to share the truth with any other individual, whether they have our permission or not. We don't want to discourage a single light bearer. We don't want to get in the way of imposing a single ray of light that God is using to shine to the world. We want to keep self completely hid from God's work, that only Jesus may shine through us. And this is my prayer. Are there any other thoughts, comments, questions? Please feel free.
It reminds me of when I was living in Southern California. We had a young man that did not know the Bible. We were trying to figure out how to help him believe in the Bible. This young man was going to, I think this, it was Cal Poly in Southern California, which is kind of, a prestigious school. An average student takes 15 units of college classes. He was taking 30 and pulling straight A's. And the first meeting we had him to, we were going over, I think it was Daniel Revelation, going through some of the history of it. And my first thought was, oh, what a terrible place to start somebody with the Bible. But you know, the Lord knows exactly what a person needs. He was a history buff. And when he saw how the Bible had predicted history, how it showed history, and it blended with everything he had learned, that was exactly what he needed. So the Lord knows exactly what a person needs to learn to know, to believe in the Bible. And I've never forgotten how much what I thought was the right place to start was would have been the wrong place.
Amen, Sister Elaine, and I wanted also take the opportunity to be able to just kind of give a little bit of my experience too. I have noticed that sometimes when you give the gospel, some people may not have any biblical acquaintance. They may not even read the Bible. So I started to see how Jesus, when he used to give the gospel, he used to use a lot of parable. And I noticed that a lot of the parable is what many was familiar with, because he took what they knew and kind of made a way for the kingdom to be understood where they were at. So that's why we as believers, when we share in the gospel, we have to pray and ask the Lord, because he's the only one that knows where is their heart and how to be able to minister to them. And then also aid the Holy Spirit, also do the aiding of that too, because we are not the one that is actually sharing or speaking. It is the Lord that continue doing the work through us. We are just instrument. One of the scriptures that I remember that comes up to my head every time when I'm sharing is that not to prepare any script. And one of the things then that is very important is because he knows at what point this person needs to be able to hear. We do not know. We cannot read the heart. So praying is very important to be able to know, in what way can I be able to share the gospel with this individual? Some person you might go in through prophecy. Some people, it might be just the love of Christ. It really depends. We cannot make that decision. Usually the Lord does, because he's the one that draw the soul. And then as he draw the soul, we have to ask the Lord to be able to prepare us. In what way can we give the gospel by the hope of our faith with trembling and fear? I just wanted to share.
And I read this morning in Conflicts and Courage, that I feel like it does go according to what both the children's study and the youth study that we're just now reading have something in common with. But it's for Conflict and Courage, marked for July 22nd, God's Heroes, coming from 1 Kings, King James Version, chapter 18, verses 21 through 40. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. Elijah, amid the general apostasy, did not seek to hide the fact that he served the God of heaven. Baal's prophets numbered 450, his priests 400, and his worshipers were thousands. Yet Elijah did not try to make it appear that he was on the popular side. He gradually stood alone. With clear and trumpet-like tones, Elijah addressed the vast multitude. How long halt ye between two opinions? Where are the Elijahs of today? God would have his honor exalted before men as supreme and his counsels confirmed in the eyes of the people. The witness of the prophet Elijah on Mount Carmel gives the examples of one who stood wholly for God and his work in the earth. Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, he prays, and that I am thy servant and that I have done all these things that thy word, at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, he pleads, hear me. His zeal for God's glory and his deep love for the house of Israel presents lessons for the instructions of all those who stand today as representatives of God's work in the earth. Nothing is gained by cowardice or fearing to let it be known that we are God's commandment-keeping people. Hiding our light as if ashamed of our faith will result only disaster. God will leave us to our own weaknesses. May the Lord forbid that we should refuse to let our light shine forth in any place to which he may call us. If we venture to go forth of ourselves following our own ideas, our own plans, and leave Jesus behind, we need not expect to gain fortitude, courage, or spiritual strength. God has moral heroes, and he has them now, those who are not ashamed of being his peculiar people. Their wills and plans are all subordinate to the law of God. The love of God has led them not to count their lives dear unto themselves.
Amen. And thank you for all the testimonies and for that important passage that you read, dear sister. So there's not to be just one Elijah. There's to be multiple Elijahs. And we're not to forbid a single one from preaching God's word. So amen. Yet true, there's to be 144,000 Elijahs. And praise God that each one of us here listening can be one of those Elijahs. We need to be meek, lowly in heart, and humbly submissive, united with our Lord God Jesus Christ, and be used of him. And we can be an Elijah. So amen. May we bow our heads and our knees for closing prayer. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we praise thy holy name for your long suffering towards each one of us. Thank you for holding out salvation and calling us up a little higher. And please help us to keep self-crucified, to be as a little child in confiding love in you, coming to you as a little child, seeking your counsel, your help, your wisdom, and not trusting in our own. Help us not to be self-exalting, having our own honor in mind instead of your honor. Please help us to stay off of the pedestal of judging, condemning, believing that our opinions and ideas are of more importance than the next. Help us not in any way to impede the truth spreading forth, but instead to encourage, to help. To empower one another to take that light and spread it far and wide, uplifting and glorifying Jesus. Please help us to learn how to press together, even though in pressing together we're going to jumble one against another and sparks may fly. But help us to keep our focus on Christ and fulfilling His will, that we may be one as He is one with the Father. And so help us to continue pressing together. Pressing together. And even more, pressing together. And thank you, dear Spirit, for making this unity possible by continuing to work in us the crucifixion of self and the exalting of Christ. Continue to be with us. Continue to lead and guide us into all truth. And continue allowing Jesus to be exalted in our midst and in our hearts. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, we'll pick it up next time at the paragraph that begins, harshness or coldness. And what a powerful lesson this morning, dear ones. A lot of principles of truth there. And praise God for giving us this precious word of inspiration. Well, let us go ahead and take a little longer break this time. Let us take close to 10 minutes.